You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
So there's nothing quite like a good question. A good question that invokes the mind to think deeply, that reminds us of different aspects of life, that maybe makes us ponder anew the wonders of God or life. A good question is memorable. There are many movies that linger in our minds because of a good question in it. Even when I ask some of these questions, you may be immediately drawn back to the scene in that movie or that moment. Such as the simple question of, are you talking to me? It's a good one. Why do we fall, sir? Are you not entertained? What is the matrix? If you know, very applicable to our sermon today, what's in the box? What's in the box? Or the single most important question ever asked in a movie, what is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow? The deep questions. But the questions that linger with us, they make us think. Questions are helpful for our minds to stop and to ponder. My favorite question actually comes from a book, and it says, what has to be done, great God, what has to be done? It's a pondering question from the main character in the book Les Mis. So Les Miserables, Jean Valjean. In the musical, if you're familiar with the musical, this takes place as the song, Who Am I? That is what this question then becomes, Who Am I? It's in the midst of, he is finally found out as being Jean Valjean. He has left his wicked life behind, has become a prosperous mayor. He has built a company, he's built a life for himself. It has been determined that he actually is this great criminal that's been on the loose for so many years. But then it can't be him because someone else is going to trial that day for all of his crimes. And so he's left with this conundrum. Do I come forward and say that this man is wrongly accused and live my happy life where I'm in charge of this great business and I have the best life I can imagine? Or do I go back to prison? So is my virtue greater than my happiness? And so if you're familiar with it, of course, he ponders it. It's like 50 pages because the French never wrote things short, and he ponders it over time and time again, which ends up announcing that he is who he says he is, that he is Valjean, and they are wrongly accusing this other man. But it's this great question that lingers. It stops to think, what do you do in that situation? It makes you pause. A good question gives pause. And as we work through our text today, that is actually the text before us. It's a great question in Scripture, and maybe it's a question you've never even really paid attention to in Scripture. Maybe you've never even seen it in Scripture. And so today we're going to memorize one verse together. We're going to memorize Jonah 4:4. And the text is simply, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It's an easy one. If you've never memorized Scripture, you will have the joy to memorize one today. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Very straightforward, but it's a good question. It is a permeating question that should saturate our minds, and especially as we work through our sermon today and through life, when anger arises, asking the question, do I do well to be angry? Now, again, that's very fancy terms. Maybe you get lost in it. It's simply, am I right to be angry? It's a much simpler way, but this just flows fun. So, do you do well? So, are you right to be angry? This is the word of the Lord to us, and we will unpack it this morning in several different ways in Jonah. So we've been working through this series on the sins of the church, and today we come to anger, clearly. Anger is before us, and it's opposite as we work through, and grace. So from anger to grace, as we see this transition, and as we see how God grows us out of anger into grace as we mirror his heart and our Savior. So we'll see that as we work through the narrative of Jonah as well as the theology as we've seen in the totality of Scripture through the help of Richard Baxter, a Puritan, who will help us unpack some of the truths of what Scripture has to say. But for a refresher, if you guys were not here for our Jonah series several years ago, or the one before that, many, many years before that, we unpacked on Jonah. And again, it is four chapters, and a lot happens. It is so much more than a VeggieTales video. There's a lot that happens in this text, okay? There's so much packed into these four chapters. You may not even realize how much is in here. In short, it begins with God calling Jonah. God calls him to preach to the people of Nineveh of their impending doom. And as we see in chapter 1, he would rather not. Jonah's really cool with not going to Nineveh, not preaching. He's going to go to the farthest reaches of the earth, to Tarshish. In his mind, that is as far as he can go, and he is going. He will run from God. He does not want to do this. And so he goes, and we see God chases him along the way. So God judges Jonah's sinfulness, sends him into the sea. There he gives his own mercy in the midst of his judgment as he allows Jonah to be swallowed by the great fish. And 3 days later of not dying, Jonah cries out to the Lord for mercy, that he now recognizes his sinful ways, needing God to save him. As Jonah 2 highlights, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah recognizes God's steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord for salvation, trusting in God. And we see God saves him. So chapter 2 ends. He's thrown up onto the beach. And then he goes home. So he goes home. The Lord is merciful. Goes home. And the Lord calls him again to go to Nineveh. And so we see in the text, he does it this time. He does what the Lord has called him to do. He goes to Nineveh and he proclaims the impending doom that the Lord will destroy Nineveh. He walks through the entire thing for 40, saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And in our text, we see Nineveh repents of their sins. They relent of their sins and the Lord is gracious to them, which then brings us to chapter 4, which is the central part of the beginning of our sermon tonight, or this morning, as we look at the heart of anger. The heart of anger begins here in Jonah with the fact that God is gracious to Nineveh in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So we come before us, we are presented with ourselves of this preacher, this prophet, who is angry at God because God is gracious to Nineveh. Now, as we unpack the heart of anger, I do want to give the fact that anger is also something that is said about God. So clearly, anger of its own accord is not sinful. I'll give the caveat. We'll start there. Then we'll unpack the fact that for everyone here, pretty much it will be. But there is a caveat. There is a small window of which anger is not evil or sinful, if you will. Again, Richard Baxter will unpack his definition of anger this way, that anger is the rising up of the heart in passionate displacency against an apprehended evil. Okay, so anger comes when we see what we believe to be evil, okay, which would cross us or hinder us from desired goods. It is given us by God for good. It stirs us up to a vigorous resistance of those things which, within us or without us, do oppose his glory or our salvation or our own neighbor's good. Okay? It's a big fancy definition that pretty much anger can be a gift of God against the evils of the world that leads us to righteousness when we apprehend evil and turn it over to him, or we apprehend evil, as we'll see, sinfully, and then get angry about it for our own ends, that it's about us. So as we unpack our text, these are some of the things that we are going to see today is how does anger manifest itself in us? So it begins with the idea of having a perceived evil. Something has happened to us. Okay, something has happened to us, thus leading us to respond. For Jonah, it is the fact that God is merciful. God's mercy has led to Jonah's anger. He is angry at God's mercy and therefore believes that God is acting unjustly. You said you would destroy them. You are not destroying them. I'm here for the fire. This is where Jonah enters our picture. And he begins at the very point, we don't know why. Okay, when you read Jonah 1, Jonah 1 doesn't tell you why Jonah doesn't go. He just flees. Jonah 4 highlights why Jonah didn't go. But it displeased Jonah, and he was in. And he prayed to the Lord. Jonah is a very interesting man. And he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Just gives you the warm feels. So this is Jonah. He's a bold man, if you will. Has no problem praying to God, openly telling God, this is why I didn't want to come here. I did not want to preach your impending doom because it meant that they were going to repent. And you're a nice God. It's a fun moment. So when people say that the Old Testament God is all anger and wrath all the time, and just take him to Jonah for about 5 seconds, that's the God Jonah really wants a lot of. But he also knows who his God is. That's not the pure nature of God. He's experienced the gracious nature of God, and now he's angry that God will not do it. He will not destroy the Ninevites. So God asks him the simple question, do you do well to be angry? The Lord, in the midst of Jonah's anger, he prays to God in anger, expressing his anger, and God simply, calmly, with a simple reply, do you do well to be angry? Are you right in your anger? And what Jonah does not reply. There is no back and forth at this moment. Jonah simply leaves. I'm going to go sit on the side of the hill. I will watch the city and wait and hope that God will destroy them. I will wait and hope for God's destruction. This is the picture of what Jonah will do. He sat under the shade. And then the Lord appointed a plant to come up over him and shade him. The Lord is gracious to him in this moment to show him the wickedness of his heart. So as this plant grows above him, it gives him shade, it gives him comfort in the midst of the heat. And then the Lord appointed a simple animal to come, a bug, to eat the plant, to let it shrivel and die, and to allow Jonah to once again feel the heat of but the sun. And Jonah is greatly angered. And he asked that he might die. That's what it says, beginning in the end of verse 8. It is better for me to die than to live, because he's getting a sunburn and it's hot. And this leads to the reality. Here is such a small, minute thing, and you are greatly overwhelmed. And yet you want me to destroy an entire people who have repented of their sins. And God simply asks him, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah, in great hubris, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Jonah. He's a fun guy. He's consumed by his own anger. That's so even the small mercies of God are not enough. That God is wrong in not exacting full judgment on these people. He cares more for the plant and his own comfort than the salvation of an entire city. And this is where this text leads us. Jonah is out of control in his anger. Jonah is so blinded by his own self-righteous judgments and justice that he cannot comprehend and does not wish to accept God's gracious gift of salvation to others. It is against what Jonah would have happen. And so this leads to his anger. Now, this is but a brief picture of anger in Scripture. I want to begin by highlighting this text, as we see in this text, as we'll get to as our sermon concludes here in a bit. It contrasts very well with God's grace, because God will continually highlight that God is gracious throughout the text. He is gracious to Jonah throughout the text. He is gracious to Nineveh throughout the text. He is, again, gracious even in his responses time and time again to Jonah in the text. Jonah does not get punched in the face for saying this. He gets a gentle rebuke as the highlighting the error of his ways. God does not destroy Jonah. He is gracious. And we'll unpack that a little bit more at the end. But it's this wonderful picture when we look at this idea of the sins of the church, of how anger manifests itself in the extreme. So this is probably personally, I think, in Scripture, probably the most extreme view of anger that a minister of the Word of God has. Creates a very interesting picture of the contrast between God and man. There are plenty of pictures of anger that we see throughout Scripture, but this is a good narrative I want us to start with. Because then from here, we see the heart of anger is selfishness. It's his own self-worth. He is the arbiter of how God should act. And when that is threatened, it creates anger. His is very explosive in this moment. But for many of us, anger is much more hidden. It's more under the surface. It's more we attempt to justify. We hear the question, do you do well to be angry? And we're a little bit like, I mean, I think so. Maybe a little bit. Not completely, because we're good Christians, so we understand it's a little sinful, but a little bit. Like, there's just that, there's a war. We hear it and we're like, no, but I want to say yes. Because anger takes on many faces, and it takes on many faces throughout Scripture. And so I want to unpack for us today, looking at the big theme of anger throughout Scripture. This is helped along by the work, again, of Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter, in his work, A Christian Directory, highlights 9 different categories, because if you've ever read the Puritans, they love themselves categories. Everything's got to fit into a category. So there's 9 of them. So 9 different ways that Scripture highlights anger in the hearts of believers. So when anger becomes sinful, it takes one of these 9 avenues in Scripture. Okay, this is how he limits himself to these 9 roads revealed in Scripture. And the first face of anger is Jonah. Jonah's a perfect example. Anger directed against God or anything good that God has created, treated as if it were evil. That which is good that is treated as evil in anger is sinful. So this, the salvation of people, treating that as sinful or evil or being angry at God about it, is clearly sinful. That seems pretty self-explanatory. Jonah, perfect example. If someone gets saved and you don't like them and you are angry about it, some heart condition issues to work through. So these are some, that one seems very, like, I think everyone in the room goes, yeah, that's probably, it's probably sinful, okay? The second one, when anger clouds judgment and prevents clear, rational thinking. Richard Baxter highlights the fact, and we see this in Scripture, this is a big theme in the wisdom literature. So Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, they spend a lot of time unpacking how anger clouds judgment. You also see this in the book of Job. If you want to read the book of Job, his friends tend to be on the slightly more angry side, that they can't clearly see the situation that Job has embroiled himself in, that God is testing him. They just think Job's being an arrogant jerk, and he won't listen to them, and they become angry. Their mind is clouded to the truth of what God is doing by their anger. Ecclesiastes, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Okay, be slow to anger and great in understanding, Proverbs will encourage us. These are all aspects of the fact of we should not allow anger to cloud rational thought, to think clearly through a situation. When anger allows you to no longer accurately think a situation clearly, it has become sinful. We can think of this in most ways simply as the world we live in today. Everyone wants you to be angry and not think. Be angry and don't think rationally. Don't work through a problem, a situation. If you look at the news, most of it has no rational thought. It's just be angry and then be more angry and then be more angry. Then vote for me because you're angry. Thank you. That is our entire U.S. system. Yay, America. Like, that's the picture. Just be angry and we will fix your anger by making you more angry. So it clouds rational thought. So if you can't think clearly anymore and you're just angry, that anger is clearly sinful. It's not leading you to Christ. It's not leading you to faith. It's just leading you to yourself. Thus, again, foolish is what Ecclesiastes will say. And thus, in many ways, and you can also kind of see how some of these will build on each other, that one can easily lead to the next as anger fuels itself in you like a flame. Anger that leads to inappropriate behavior, sinful words, or harmful actions against others. When anger leads you to act inappropriately, when it leads you to sinfully speak, It's the warnings of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And in 32, it gives the contrast. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians, Paul sets the contrast. There is anger, there's malice, there's wrath, there is a life that is against each other versus what Christ is called to do, is life together for one another, making much of Christ among us rather than dividing us, leading us to speak poorly of one another, to speak rash words that do not build up one another in the faith. So we're called to put these things away. We should not seek to let that type of anger fester. We do not let it grow, which then leads to the second, when anger is misplaced or lacks a legitimate reason. This is where you're angry to be angry. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced that. Don't know why people enjoy that, but there are people that just like being angry. You will find a reason to be angry, just because. This is what life is about. We see this again in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus warns them, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. There's no reason for your anger. You are clearly in sin. There's nothing that leads you to be angry but the fact that you have some made-up mind, made-up reason in your mind to hate someone else. That's on you. And judgment is awaiting, is this picture that there's anger that just has no real reason beyond you want to be angry. No rational reason. This I also think of when I think of driving. For those who may feel this one more directly, there's no legit reason for my anger. The fact that the person slows down before getting into the turn lane, when the turn lane's right there, you can slow down in the turn lane, just go, like the picture. But is it rational? Do I gain anything in the 0.2 seconds that would have been? No, it's irrational. All the more the fact that, as my lovely wife will point out, I often do that more often than I think. Like, the reality is the many of the things that we get angry at other people while driving about are not rational. They are not legitimate. And there's things that we ourselves probably do way more often than we think we do, because we are all the most amazing drivers ever. As is stated, most of us are flirting, so the world would say differently. So just that picture is like, it's not rational, our anger, but we all can identify with the fact that we probably get angry driving more often than not. And it's usually not a legitimate reason. It is us putting our priorities ahead of everyone else around us, that everyone should move out of the way so I can drive, because I own the road. So that picture, it's just unjust, unrealistic anger. It simply exists to exist. It just makes us feel better if we can yell while driving. Passes the time. So, again, sinful. These are not helpful things. They are not building up the gospel, and it doesn't help you at all because you don't really feel better afterwards. So this picture, again, are things that God is warning us to not be known for. Because what seems so simple and silly in those illustrations are how quickly that becomes who you are. Especially if you quickly start driving more often. Then you're angry more often, and then that builds itself into who you are. So again, seeing anger properly as sinful in these situations and identifying how you fit. Another area that we see in Scripture is the warning that anger can make us unfit to perform our duties to God or to others. Anger that boils up, that leads you away from righteousness. Okay, James 1. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Highlighting very much that man's sinful heart often produces anger that is not meant to make others more righteous, but to make ourselves seem more right. It's all about us. It's about ourselves. This is also why I would highlight that both of the qualifications for elders presented in Timothy and Titus highlight not to be a divisive and angry person. It's an interesting characteristic that pastors should not be known as angry men and be well spoken of by outsiders as not being angry men. It's an interesting contrast to the way our world presents these roles. Rather, it's celebrated to be angry. When this is one of the highlights, it distracts from the righteousness of God, for it is often man's own sinful anger in these moments. So it can lead us away. And so these are things that we must repent of when this type of anger seeps itself in us. Is this something that is to make God more on display as holy and lead people to faith? Or is it to make myself more puffed up and right? This is where the final four roughly all roll into each other in different areas. But anger that can diminish the love and kindness of God prevents good deeds, fosters malice, revenge, conflict, and social unrest. Simply anger that is solely meant to cause problems. We like to call this venting. Everyone knows this one so well. I am very keen for this one. Just will be the honest cards on the table. I can be a venter, which is not biblically helpful, where it's like, I'm just got to get it out. But is it getting it out just so you can release it, or is it like, got to get it out so you will agree with me in my anger? And then we can get it out so they can agree with me. Look, we all are in agreement at how bad everything is. I just had to get it out, though. I didn't mean to get this giant army behind me about how angry we are at you. It was just an accident. How deceitfully wicked sin is. That's like, I was just getting it out. I didn't mean for all this to happen. Just because you didn't mean for it to happen did not mean that's where anger leads itself. So it's being wise in those moments. And again, if it's led towards anger and not restitution or growth in repentance, then these are aspects that are sinful. This is what's being highlighted in these angry moments. What is the goal of that conversation? Again, Proverbs repeats twice, hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger is quiet and contentious, is not quiet and contentious. Proverbs 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. The quick movement to vent, to draw others to your anger is sinful and needs to be repented of. The seventh one, the another one that I would like to highlight, is often seen common in the church because it is one that begins well and ends poorly. When anger persists too long, even after it's a legitimate purpose has been served. That when you begin with a righteous anger, a righteous indignation, maybe there's something that honestly does lead to anger that is righteous and good, and then when it is solved, you're still a little angry about it. So Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. So I can think of it in two ways. One is, if you're angry about an injustice that's happened, think Matthew 28 or Matthew 18, a sin your brother's committed, you go to them, they repent, and then you're still a little annoyed at them, though. A little Jonas, you weren't supposed to say you were wrong. Because I was actually much more offended of myself than restoring the relationship. So it might have started in a proper, but now that they have repented, my anger still persists. Because I'm still a little bothered about the situation. But there's nothing to do with it because technically we've been made right, thus now leading me to be wrong. Now created within myself a sinful disposition that I should not have had. The same idea that we think of is just the nature of life, that sin is real and it should provoke in us anger at sin's reality. But if you have no outlet for it, you can't hang on to it. There's nothing you can do but to let go. Oh man, let God, that sounds wrong. But true, it's just the phrase is not right. But the picture is that, like, that's why God can, vindication, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You either trust in him to take care of it, or you don't. That if somehow your anger will somehow eventually accomplish this because God's not doing it. So how often something can be like, that is an honest reason to be angry. A week later, it's like, man, you need to move on. Like, thing's not even around anymore. You're still angry about it. It's being wise to it. And again, a lot of these things that we see in the sins of the church involve introspection, is letting the Holy Spirit actually speak to you about your sin and how these things manifest in you and how anger manifests in your life. So the last two Very similar. One, anger is selfish and motivated by personal gain or desire rather than righteous indignation. I'm solely angry about myself. I have been harmed. Okay? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions wage within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, James spends a lot of time working through life as believers. Anger, quarreling is one of his points he hits on often. Another one, why are you fighting all the time? Because you're angry with each other. Because you want something you don't have, which we will unpack when we get to envy and other sins as well. But this all begins as anger fuels in us. Okay, and we must not allow it to continue. Thus as well, it drives us, is driven by jealousy or selfish ambition, leading to harmful practices. So again, we unpack a little bit more of that anger when we get to jealousy or when we get to envy. But it's, again, this idea that we allow anger to fuel within us because we want something that someone else has, or we need to be better respected, which then leads to harmful practices. And so these are Richard Baxter's 9 faces of anger that are seen throughout Scripture. Okay, and you can pick them out. I listed a very much shotgun approach to Scriptures. But all of these find themselves rooted in Scripture, and each of them have different subtle aspects to us of how sin permeates our souls. And so whenever anger begins to flare up in us, the question is, do you do well to be angry? Is your anger right? And if you believe it is right, what is the outlet for it? What is the righteous thing in your faith that God is going to do with this anger to make much of him? So there's a lot you have to unpack in your own soul to execute that. Or is this anger ultimately my own selfish desires? Or is this anger simply I have felt wronged? I have felt like someone has done something against me. Which we will say most of the time in the 9 listed above, they all stems from pride and a sense of self-importance. That we are the arbiters of what is right and good, and anything done against me is wrong. Everyone who's been married and is married feels this directly. Usually most conflicts with spouses involve, I have been wronged by you. I have never wronged you, though. So let's be very clear on how this breaks down. That's a lot of the anger flows from this self-importance. Or I feel like I deserve something. You are failing. You are not being just to me. I deserve things. So I become angry, which is sinful. And that's what this continually reminded of us here. And so this is the, not even the totality, again, you can keep unpacking Scripture. There's 66 books. Anger is found in all of them in different ways, shapes, and form. Because again, it's a reality that mankind of themselves is prideful and angry. But the contrast to that is from anger to grace. The gift that we have as believers, it's only a gift that believers can have, is that we can turn that anger into grace as we properly see ourselves in light of what God has done for us in Christ. Because our anger has, sinful anger, has itself at the center. While when we properly see God and Christ as the one who has taken on himself the full penalty of our sin, when we experience what we feel is injustice towards us, we're reminded of how gracious God was to us, and we can extend grace to others, even those who we feel we are wronged by, because we have wronged God far greater than any person has wronged us, which is bringing us back to Jonah. This is very much the picture that God asks with Jonah. Like, what kind of grace can God lavish on these people that he has not lavished already on Jonah? He is not lavished on the people of Israel. Highlight, Jonah is a prophet of God. He is a prophet. He knows the word of God. He knew the law. He would have known the first 5 books. He would have known the Exodus. God was very gracious in the Exodus. We haven't gotten to it yet, but I'm just warning you. It gets a little bad for the people. Just saying. They make some poor choices. And God is gracious even in judgment. He is still gracious. He is overabundantly gracious to the people of Israel time and time again. He continually redeems and saves his people. And Jonah is well aware of that. Such as his complaint is, I know you are a good God. And I'm angry that you are a good God. Because in this moment, I want you to not be a good God. I want you to not be a gracious God because I don't like them. They don't deserve a gracious God. They deserve a wrathful God. And that's what I came to preach. And you're ruining it by being yourself. I wanted this part of you. Because that is, I know you're gracious. But if you remember, when he came and spoke to Nineveh, if you just go back to chapter 3, he never offers repentance. Repentance is not in chapter 3. Jonah's speech is simply, in 40 days you will be destroyed. Walks to and fro, just making sure everyone knows God will kill you all. 40 days, I'm out. Like, that's his message. There's no repent and believe. There's no gospel message. There's simply the judgment of God, which isn't wrong. We'll get to this in a second. But that picture, he just preaches judgment. You know what the people hear? We should repent. You can kind of feel Jonah a little bit, and that wasn't my point. Based on his reaction at the end, that he's very angry when God relents because they repent. I very much picture Jonah as what you have in many modern-day street preaching. Like if you've been on, when I went to college campuses and would do evangelism back in the old days when I was younger, there was people that would evangelize, would actually talk to students and talk about the gospel. And then there's the guys on their little soap boxes, legitimate boxes, with their bullhorns, making sure everyone knows that you are all sinners, you are all going to hell. There was no conversation about the gospel. There wasn't like, well, what does this mean? Was the like, your Jesus has condemned you all, repent and believe? Well, what does it mean to repent? You're all, like, there wasn't, the gospel was not a part of the conversation. It was just make sure you all know you are sinners and I am righteous and you are sinners. Hopefully you want to be like me and move on. Like, there was no engagement with the gospel. There was no, it didn't feel like they ever actually wanted people to come to faith. They just wanted to check off the box that they preached it. God said we have to preach it, so we did it. I am now right. I can move on. Rather than having the actual hard conversations about what people are going through in the grace of God that forgives, that there is forgiveness for sins. Repent and believe. There is a great life in Christ. It is not always easy, but it is good. And so this very much, Jonah wants the angry God. He wants the angry one that will destroy a plant. I want the one who just destroyed this plant to destroy those people. That's very much what this endpoint is. Are you angry about me destroying the plant? Yes, because you're not destroying the people. How often, if we ask ourselves honestly, do we feel that way towards people? We really wish God would take out more people. You may not say it out loud, but there's a part of you inside that, if you watch enough news online, you may feel it. Like, why doesn't he? Because he is a gracious and kind God, not wishing any should perish. That's what we read in Peter. But rather that the gospel is proclaimed because, just as the people of Nineveh, and should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left. And also much cattle. Do we pity the people for the fact they do not know God? That they do not know this amazing, awesome, righteous God who saves? Or do we just feel the anger, I just want you to burn them all down? Like, do we see the loving kindness of God and extend that grace? In either preaching the gospel or overlooking offense? Or do we harbor our anger because we are right and they are all wrong? These are all sinful things that we need to work through because it begins with our understanding that we were once them. Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespass and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and mind. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of man. Every single one of us was that at some point. If you're a believer, this is who you were. This is who the rest of the world apart from Christ currently is. But remember that it was, but God being rich in mercy. because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is the one who brought salvation. God is the one who has redeemed you. God is the one who has saved you. God is the one who has worked in you because God sent someone to preach to you. Someone extended you grace. Someone talked to you about the good news of the gospel that you did not deserve. And God redeemed you and saved you. And you are here today because of that miraculous, merciful God who did not strike you dead. God has been gracious to us beyond measure. God was gracious to Jonah beyond measure. Jonah should have been finished in the fish. Shouldn't even gotten to the fish. Should have just drowned in the sea. And God was gracious to him beyond measure. God is a great and merciful God. He's given us many chances. So whenever anger begins to creep up in us, let us be reminded of the mercy of God towards us. When we feel offended, are we offended because of ourselves? Because we feel like we are wronged? Then let us extend the grace of God in those moments, asking, do we do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? The gospel should always be on our lips. The gospel should flow from us in those situations. Again, being fully convinced of the grace that we have received, we give to others lavishly. We forgive as we have been forgiven. So do not hold on to your anger, for the Lord is not held on to your sins. Do not allow the fog of your anger to cloud your mind to the grace of God that's being displayed day in and day out around you. Do not miss the small mercies of God because of your anger. Do not allow yourself to miss those beautiful expressions of God because of yourself and your selfishness. Do you do well to be angry? If you're not a believer here today, if you've joined us, you have no connection to this God or this gospel or the words that I've been preaching and talking about, what keeps you from this gracious God, the one who saves and redeems, that is slow to anger and abounding in love, unlike all the world around us? What is it that keeps you? Are you angry at him? Are you angry at God for the way your life has turned out? Are you angry at God for your situation? Are you angry at God for the way people have treated you? Have you cast all of your problems as his doing? I pray that you would see the free and loving gift of a God who saves, who redeems, who transforms. Not that your life becomes perfect and rosy and everything is fine, but that it is redeemed and transformed. That it is new. That the old has passed away. Just as Nineveh, repent and believe. See the evil of your way and trust in him. Because there is no sins that he cannot forgive. There is no journey that you have taken that you are so far that he cannot redeem you from and create in you something new. There is nothing, according to the word, that can separate you from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, except yourself, your unwillingness to repent and believe and trust in him. As we had sung, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. This is all of us apart from Christ. This is where we were. If you do not know him, this is where you are. But Jesus ready stands to save you. He's full of pity, love, and power. So repent and believe, receive the gracious, compassionate, loving forgiveness of God. So what's keeping you?
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.